Well, I want to start off by sharing a quick testimony, a quick story about me. So I was actually raised Christian, and being raised Christian, I experienced a lot of, of the cultural Adventist stereotypical things growing up, watching VeggieTales, eating popcorn and smoothies, being in Pathfinders, right? And I knew about God. I knew about the Bible heroes. I knew, Abraham, Moses, and I heard all these stories, but I didn't really know Jesus. And it wasn't until I was about 17 years old that I really knew who Jesus was. Because you guys know there's a difference between knowing about someone and then knowing that person, going directly to that source, communing with that person, right? So naturally, going into my teen years high school, I didn't have a stable foundation, therefore I drifted away. I drifted away and I began to develop habits, right? And I didn't use the title of Christian anymore in that moment. And I developed this persona for myself. And I remember one night, it was my junior year of high school, I went back home, and I was sneaking through the window because I was outside, it was really late at night, and I prayed, and I got on my knees, and I prayed. I was like, Lord, please reveal yourself to me, because that was the first time I prayed in maybe years, right? And I was like, Lord, please reveal yourself to me. Show me who you are. And it was in that moment that I made a conscious decision to pursue God, to pursue Jesus. I knew it was going to be hard, but I decided that I was going to follow Jesus and give him my everything. So sometime between my junior and senior year of high school, I developed this conviction and I started to pursue Jesus. And I started to read the Bible for myself, not for anyone else, but to really understand what this says and who Jesus is. Not just about Jesus, but who is Jesus? And as I read, I began to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. I began to fall in love with who Jesus really is. And I couldn't but help share with all my friends. And I remember this one night, there was a bonfire. And I told myself, I'm going to go to the bonfire and I'm going to evangelize my friends. I'm going to go share the gospel and I'm just going to hopefully be able to share Christ's character with them. And I go to the bonfire, and when I get there, they're doing pretty much exactly what I expected. They're smoking, there's drinking, they're acting in specific types of behaviors. And as the night progressed, I realized that I began to talk like them again. And I began to act like them. And I went home that night, and I thought to myself, I did nothing. I didn't do anything. I said that I was going to go at least share Christ's character with them and be a positive influence, use my influence this time for good, but I did nothing. I wish there was a better way to end that story. But the reason as to why I share that is because it has a beautiful contrast to a story of another young man, someone else who didn't conform, even though there was pressure. He didn't compromise his faith with what the world was saying. The title of today's message is Boldness in Babylon. Boldness in Babylon. And we're going to be reading in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Now, when most people think of the book of Daniel, they think of it as a companion book with the book of Revelation. And that's right to assume, because together, the two books foretell the end and what is to come of Earth's history. How do we know this? Well, Jesus himself, he credits this in Matthew 24. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, right? He credits Daniel to be a true prophet. right? And Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So therefore, these two books are talking about Jesus, and he's trying to tell us something. It must be pretty important. And the cool thing about the book of Daniel is that it's structured in a really neat way, where the first six chapters talk mostly narrative, stories. And the next six chapters talk more about symbols and signs and the events that are going to happen. And believe me, as much as I advocate for knowing when these events will happen and what is to come, I also strongly believe that we ought to look at the types of characters we should have for these last days. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're going to start with Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Here we go. Daniel chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the NIV version. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Beginning with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now that was a lot we just read there, so let's back up, kind of recap, and understand what that said. So, Babylon, a pagan nation, overtakes Jerusalem, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar, he takes these some of the Israelites into exile, and he takes some of these articles into the storehouse of his own God, right? But I want to focus in on verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. It says that Nebuchadnezzar picks out young, healthy, strong men, and he educates them. He educates them in the doctrines of Babylon. He puts them in a new system. And not only this, but he actually changes their names. Now, this doesn't seem like that much of a big deal, but in Israelite culture, your name was your identity. And all these young men had names that had to do with God, relating to their identity. Daniel's name means God is my judge. His three friends, they all had names related to God. So what Nebuchadnezzar was doing is, he wasn't just, you know, changing their names. He was saying, no, you don't belong to this God anymore. You belong to the God of Babylon, right? Something else I want to emphasize on. Verse 2. Why does God give King Jehoiakim into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar? Is this not God's people, precious Jerusalem? Well, we know that we don't serve an arbitrary God, so this is by no means an arbitrary event. There has to be a reason for this. You know, the prophets prior to this, they prophesied all this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they spoke about all this. And if we look back through the history of Israel, we're able to see how corrupt they became. They conformed to the nations around them. They intertwined with paganism and idolatry. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to show all the other nations what God was truly like. So, what does God do? In His mercy, He scatters them. He allows them to go into exile. And it almost seems as if God is even taking responsibility for this problem. But we know that when God takes responsibility for a problem, it's only because He's going to take responsibility for that solution. Right? And that's what we're going to see later on in this story. So, focusing in on verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. So, the Bible says a lot of things about the heart, but I kind of want to see some scripture to get a better idea, a better understanding of what the heart is. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." For as he thinks in his heart. You know, here we see that the Bible is telling us that the heart is not just some organ, some muscle that pumps blood. It's something we use to consciously make decisions. Right? What else does the Bible say? Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You know, this transformation is not something that we can do in of ourselves. It takes something much greater. It takes the power of God. Only God can transform our hearts. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed, all things are made new." When we are in Christ, we are made new. It's Him that does this for us. Hebrews 8:10 tells us, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's a covenant. It's a personal relationship. In order to enter into a covenant, you have to be in a relationship with that person. When we submit to God, we will be His people. We have a new identity. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me." We have a new identity. Our hope is not in ourselves, it's in Jesus. Colossians 1:27 talks about this. It talks about the mystery of the gospel being revealed. And what that mystery is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we keep going through the verse, it says that He would not defile Himself. So in this story, we see Daniel taking a stand for his physical health, right? He's saying, "I'm not going to eat of the king's portion," right? But does Satan only try to destroy our physical health? No, right? What else does he aim for? Our mental health? Our spiritual health? All of it. Satan will take literally any avenue to destroy us. That's why the Bible says that we need to be watchful and discerning over what we allow our bodies to intake. Let's see what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They are God's. They belong to God. So the Bible says that our bodies are the indwelling place, are the temple of God. They're in the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible also warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." But what do we do about this? Well, it also says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. What else does the Bible say about not defiling ourselves? Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God." Right? God doesn't want to just empty us of sin and brokenness. He He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants to make us new. And as we surrender everything to Jesus, He's going to give us the love. He's going to give us the discernment, the desire for His good and perfect will. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death." Friends, is this the only time that Daniel risked his life for God? No, right? Literally in the next chapter, he begs for time for all the wise men, right? In order that he may not lose his life and his friends as well. And who knows if he even consulted God beforehand? Who knows if he even had time, right? He might have just been moving by faith like that. But he risked his life. He risked the life of everyone as well. They could have tortured these wise men. What about Daniel chapter 6, when there's a decree that if anyone else worships the king, they should be put in the lion's den, right? But Daniel, yet, he remains faithful. He keeps praying out of his window 3 times a day. He doesn't compromise his faith for anything. Did Daniel not love God even unto death? Okay, so what ended up happening in this story? So I assume that Daniel was a pretty likable guy, considering the fact that he gained favor in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And he had a special request for him. So verses 12 and 13 say this. We read in the Bible, 12 and 13, read, Daniel says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So immediately after Daniel stands up for God, there comes some sort of test. And in this case, for Daniel, it was a food test. So are we going to have tests in our lives when we stand for God? Are we going to have trials? Well, some of us are going through that right now. But what does the Bible say? Well, Jesus tells us in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus already won. In case you haven't read the end of this book, Jesus wins, right? All we got to do is cling on to Jesus, because He already fought the fight for us. He already won. Claim His blood and hold on to Him. Deuteronomy 31:8, also one of my favorite verses to encourage you, says, "The Lord Himself will go before you and will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." God is with us. Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the whole Bible points to Jesus. Verse 15 and onward. Let's read what it says. "And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." Right? Moving on to verse 16, and we'll finish the chapter. "So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king requested them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." So we see here that God not only spares Daniel's life, He not only gets him through this trial, but He actually rewards him. See, the Bible says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Right? In this case, He blessed Daniel with visions and dream, with the ability to interpret visions and dreams, and his friends 10 times more wisdom than any other men serving the king. And they entered directly into the King's service. We serve a God who is a rewarding God. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He is a God who opposes the proud and exalts the humble. He is a God who shows favor to those who bring honor to His name. Just like our theme text says, honor me and I will honor you. So as we surrender everything to Jesus, we can be sure that He's going to bless us with much more than we can imagine. My favorite verse is at the end. Verse 21 says, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel continued in his faithfulness and his devotion and in his service to the true God of heaven and earth. And you notice when you read the verse that there's a spoiler alert. Babylon did not continue. Just as today's modern day Babylon will also not continue. There's a kingdom that is coming. There will be a new king who conquers all evil with good. He will bring all light to the darkness, clarity to the confusion, and peace to the chaos. Friends, how many of you want to be part of that kingdom? I know I do. So here's my appeal to you. In a world stirred by controversy, chaos, and confusion, will you cling on to Christ and be bold enough to stand for truth? If that's you today, please stand with me.